afraid she might turn this on while I was singing, so I kept it off. Let me get situated here for find my back of my mask here. All right. Oops. There we go. All right. Got some coffee. Thank you, Tom and Anne Marie, for the coffee. Appreciate it. If I set it up there, it'll be on the floor, so let me put it down there. Here's the situation. Just for a moment, pretend that you're at a news conference for your favorite football team, and if you don't have a favorite football team, play along anyway. The coach says, folks, I know there's a big game Sunday. Our future Hall of Fame quarterback, he's not here. And we were feeling pretty good because we still had our future Hall of Fame veteran quarterback. He's not here either. We thought maybe Mr. Irrelevant off the practice squad would be available. He's not here either. So we signed this guy named Mike. We think he knows the offense. We'll keep it simple for him. We won't turn all the keys to the car over to him, but we think he'll be okay. Now, I don't know about you, being the fair weather football fan I am, I probably wouldn't watch that game, but I appreciate the fact that you're here to watch this. With Pastor Kevin, Pastor Dave, and our chairman elder not here, it is the rule, and I am a rule follower, you all know that I get to talk about them. I don't know if you're aware of what is taking place or has taken place here at Plainfield Bible Church. What has taken place here is that we have transitioned a 40-year man out of the senior pastor role into a emeritus role, which I didn't know what that meant until I looked it up and it said retired. I'm like, okay, I'm not sure that's who he is, but... And we brought on a young man who hasn't been here 4 years yet. So we went from a 40-year man to a new man. We were told, guys, you're not going to be able to do this. You are not going to be able to transition your senior pastor out and bring in a new man and have that senior pastor hanging around telling him what to do, trying to keep the pulpit. You're not going to be able to do it. And we said, oh yeah, just watch. But what I want to talk about them is that for 40 years, Pastor Kevin declared the Word of God, truthfully. Verse by verse, building our faith as believers, building this church. It's not popular to do that. We probably could have added to our congregation if he just would have preached topically, if he just would have preached a little less truth and a little more social relevance. And we brought Dave in. Now, I don't know if you are aware of this. Last summer, one of his professors came to visit, Dr. Barber. And I got into a conversation with Dr. Barber. I thought he was a visitor, and so I was talking to him in the parking lot. And he said to me, I don't know if you know this or not, but you folks got the best one. I said, the best one what? He said, you got the best one in Dave. You need to take care of him. Kim, you need to take care of him. He doesn't complain, so he must be doing a good job. As elders, we need to take care of him. As a congregation, we need to take care of him because he's our future. He's the one that will feed us and build us up. And he faithfully preaches the word. Now, I can tell you, we had a few concerns when he first started. When I would, he'd throw a picture up on the, and I'd have to lean over and ask, who is that? So he doesn't do that anymore because he's growing as a man. He understands and he's growing and bringing the word. And we are blessed. We are blessed to have not only Pastor Dave here, but now we have Pastor Kevin here, and he's doing things like a marriage class, throwing his time and attention into the lives of our young people. And he's doing a parenting class and building into the lives of our young families how to raise children God's way. We are blessed. And I think that we need to thank God for that. We need to thank God for that every day, that we have two men here that will bring us the truth of God's word without fail, without being ashamed, and pouring it into our lives. That being said, the lesson for me today was to pay closer attention in the elders' meetings and don't volunteer for anything. So, this is today is, I'm not sure, I can see the clock back there, but I can't really see what time it is. So we're going to have a soccer clock today. That means that it doesn't mean anything. I watch soccer games, you watch the clock go to zero and they still play. I don't understand that. Right? But anyway. I have a basic premise that I want to bring to you this morning, and it's an assumption, and it's a dangerous assumption, because I want to assume that everyone here today has made peace with God, has the peace of God. It's a dangerous assumption, because if not, then what I'm going to say today doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything to have the peace of God because you haven't made peace with God. So let me say this. God's word in Romans says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we have the opportunity today, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, that you can place your faith in Christ. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. Think about that. We were dead. In our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. If you haven't experienced peace with God, you can experience peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have it on our wall. If you're confused how we do this, it's up here. By grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That's what brings peace. Back in, I think it was late February, early March, I, like Isaiah, if you were in Sunday school, was voluntold that I was going to teach. I had been asked to teach, and I said, no, I don't want to teach. I don't want to teach in the spring. I'm usually busy in the spring. In fact, I'm busy the rest of the year, so don't ask. But I was voluntold. And for some strange reason, I got the topic of peace. Providence of God. I wasn't at peace. My life was anything but peace at the time. And I looked at that and said, well, maybe by June when I have to teach this, things will have worked out. I want to wander, but I don't know how much room I have up here. You know, I want to walk over there and I want to walk over, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. But I'm not sure how much room I have, so I'll just hold on tight to the pulpit. And, oh, we got some hand sanitizer up here, so we'll protect whoever comes behind me up here. All right. Sorry for, I'm nervous. I feel like the proverbial cat in the dog pound. Well, thank you. I didn't have peace. And I thought, well, maybe by June I'll have peace. You know, I had been sick and not feeling well, and things weren't going very well. And I thought, well, by June then. Well, then the pandemic hits. And so I'm thinking, oh, no Sunday school. I won't have to teach. June rolls by. We're not having Sunday school. And we're in an elders meeting again. And we're going to start Sunday school sometime in July. And I get to go third. Okay. So I got to put this whole thing about peace together. And the basic premise of biblical peace is threefold. It's that we have peace with God. We have, this is an old-fashioned Sunday, by the way. There's going to be no slides. I spent this week actually writing performance appraisals. If you are a manager and you write performance appraisals, you know it was a week of futility. Isaiah texted me during the week, asked how I was doing. I said, I'm living in the moment. I had two employees leave, so that's always some work, writing performance appraisals. He said, are you working on your sermon? And I said, we'll see, maybe. We'll see how we do here. But that we have peace with ourselves and that we can have peace with others. Now, I taught this particular sermon a few weeks ago, and quite frankly, I got through about half of it. Teaching it in Sunday school, so I thought, well, I'll just do the other half. So I had most of it already on paper, but I needed to spend some time kind of making sure that it was sermon worthy. Our peace with God is settled at the cross. We've made peace with God. Each of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, our peace with God is settled. Once our peace with God has settled, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to use the Bible today. So, we're in the upper room. The upper room is one of my favorite passages to read because it pours out urgency. Jesus is urgently pouring out his deepest thoughts to his disciples, saying, here is really the best that I have for you. And he says this, peace I leave with you, John 14:27. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. When we have peace with God, we receive the peace of God. Jesus in chapter 16 goes on to say, lost it, sorry. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. But be at peace, for I have overcome the world. For those of us who are in Christ, the tribulation, the trouble of the world is of little concern because we've made peace with God. Now, I will tell you that peace sometimes seems a little ambiguous. How do we have peace? What does it look like? How do I know that I'm experiencing the peace of God in my life when relatively everything is going okay? What does it look like? A few hours later, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke tells us he is in agony. I believe it to be probably the most human picture of Jesus that we find in Scripture. He is down on his knees before the Father. He is in agony over about what he knows is about to take place. Because Scripture tells us that God had put all things into His hands. He knows what's going to take place. He knows that Judas has gone to betray Him. He knows that the disciples, one who says, I will lay down my life for you, will deny Him three times before dawn. And the rest are going to abandon Him. And He's going to be alone. And He's going to face the cross. And He knows what the cross means. He knows that when He takes on the sins of the world, that He will be separated from His Father. For the first time in eternity, that the Father and the Son will not be united together because He takes on the sins of the world. And He is in agony over this. What does He pray? Father, if there be any way, remove this cup from me. If we could pause for a moment, humanity stands condemned. We are doomed. If Jesus gets His wish. If there is another way, number one, God would have already provided it because He loved His Son. He was unified as one with His Son. There would have been another way had there been another way. But Jesus knew and God knew from the moment of time that one day Jesus would die for the sins of the world. And if we pause for a moment, we see what peace looks like. Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's peace. It doesn't feel like peace. It doesn't look like peace, but it is the peace of God that in the moment where we face our most difficult circumstances, we can say, not my will, but yours be done. That's peace. Why? Why was Jesus able to do that? Well, Philippians tells us that He knew that the cross would bring about restoration to humanity, that we would experience a spiritual resurrection. When we were dead in our sins, we would be alive in Christ. And He knew that the glory to come was greater than the agony that He was feeling in that moment. Who else can say that? Well, folks, that's the peace that God pours into our lives when we've made peace with Him. That we can say, not my will, but yours be done. That we can become Romans 8 believers. That all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And each one of us, if we have placed our faith in Christ, we are now called according to His purpose. Romans goes on to tell us that we've been called and we've been elected and we've been predestined and we've been sanctified and justified and we will be glorified. And that the life to come is far greater than the agony that we might face today. Now, I will have to tell you that there are times where we face circumstances that we don't see the good that God is doing in it. You know, it's a lot hotter up here when you preach than when you pray. I will tell you that. I want to take my shoes off too. What is the good? Does the Bible ever tell us? What is the good that we are about to receive? We have this revolutionary statement in James where he says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When does that happen? Well, that might happen when I die. That doesn't necessarily help me here, does it? Well, I think that the Apostle Paul answered his own question when he said this. It's actually, if you want to turn there, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Isaiah referenced this in Sunday school. It starts in verse 16. If you're wondering what is the good that God has for us in the midst of every circumstance that takes place in our lives, it starts here. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Because though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." We know that the outer man is decaying. It's falling apart. The older I get, the more things don't work anymore. It's just a fact of life. But the Apostle Paul said, this body is falling apart, but your inner man, it's being built up every day. It's being renewed day by day by day by day. God renews your spirit. God renews your love for Him. God renews your ability to be at peace. He renews your ability to obey Him. And he said this, folks, understand, for momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What's the good that is going on in the circumstances of my life is that this momentary light affliction, and here's the contrast, what we're experiencing today is momentary, it's light, and it's compared up against what is eternal and what is heavy. And the idea of light versus weighty is invaluable versus valuable. You can ask yourself, what's more valuable, a heavy bag of gold or a light bag of gold? We all know the answer to that. But he says this as well, folks, this is far beyond all comparison. When you're in the middle of circumstances that you don't understand, what is God doing? What is this good that He is promising that He will do in my life? You already know the answer is that it is for eternity. Because the idea here is that these momentary light afflictions produce, they prepare us for glory. If everything was good on earth, if everything went my way, if everything was painless, if everything was easy, would I want to go to heaven? I don't know the answer to that, but because this life is difficult and it's hard and it's wearisome and our sin weighs us down and our circumstances weigh us down and what happens out in the world weighs us down, it prepares us for glory. Where we say, you know what? That will be the day. Dr. Piper says this, Every moment of your affliction is meaningful. It has meaning. It is doing something, causing something, bringing about something glorious. You can't see it. The world can't see this. They think that you are being tempted to think the suffering is meaningless. It is not doing any good. I can't see any good coming out of this. That's what you feel when you focus on the scene. To which Paul responds, look to the things which are unseen. The promise of God. Nothing in your pain is meaningless. It is all preparing, working something, producing something, a weight of glory, a special glory, just for you because of the pain. That's the Christian experience. That's life in Christ. That once we've made peace with God, we have the peace of God, so that everything that happens to me here now is preparing me to see Him face to face. That's what it's for. That's why we endure what we do endure. The Apostle Paul went on to in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians. And he gets a little personal. He said, folks, I have this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Commentators speculate maybe he was going blind. Maybe he had an interpersonal relationship. He could have had a neurological disease. Based on the physical experiences that he had, he could have had some sort of very serious medical condition. I read what Paul went through and I go, man, I'm not getting in line for that. But he said, I had this thorn in the flesh. I have this agony. And he said, it's from Satan going on in my life. It's in chapter 12. And he said, I prayed 3 times that God would take this away. What did God say? No. My grace is sufficient for you. And in fact, Paul, my power is perfected in your weakness. Paul, if you were strong, if you could do this all on your own, you might be tempted to take the credit. But Paul, because when people look at you, they go, phew, that's got to be God because it can't be him. He said, I'm not going to move it. I'm not going to remove it. You're going to endure it. You're going to have this. And the Apostle Paul said this. Therefore, I will boast all the more in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I am at peace with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. That's peace. That's the peace of God in the midst of our circumstances, where the Apostle Paul said that if this is for Christ, if this is for the cause of Christ, if this is for Him, I will endure with peace whatever He brings my way. Who else can say that other than someone who's made peace with God? That we can have the peace of God. And so the peace of God, it impacts our mindset, the way that we think about trials. What is the non-Christian view of trials? Get me out of this. I don't want to endure this. I don't want to be here. I don't want to experience anything that's painful. I don't want to experience anything that's hard. If it's hard, I don't want it. If it's difficult, I don't want it. If it's painful, if it brings me suffering, if it brings me discomfort, I want what I want when I want it, and then I can be at peace. You see, peace in the world is peace that is pressed on from the exterior. It's how you treat me, and it's what I get, and it's what I experience. And as long as everything is good, and as long as everything is going my way, I'm at peace. The Bible says that's not peace. The peace of God is a wellspring from within that says no matter what is going on in my life, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be death. It could be divorce. It could be the loss of a spouse, the loss of a job. It can be illness. It can be pain. It can be anything, any number of things. When our loved ones reject the cross of Christ and we feel that agony, that they're lost, we feel that agony of hurt and betrayal, we're at peace because we know what God is doing in our lives. That's completely different. And so our mindset is different. The peace of God also drives our prayer life. I was trying to think back. It was not in the spring of this year, or it was actually in the fall of the year before last, so maybe 2018. As I'm wont to do, I write little note cards with prayer requests on them. If you're in my care group, you'll get these because you write better prayer requests than you speak them when we're all together. So I get more meaningful stuff to pray for you for. But I wrote a prayer request of mine, and it's been a prayer request of mine for some time, but I put it in writing. So God apparently thought I meant it. And I said, make me a man of prayer. There's a couple other things on here. One about forgiveness and one about my speech. God's still working on that one. Tend to speak in sarcasm, and not everybody understands it. And our prayer life, John Calvin said, is a exercise of faith. It is how we express our faith in God, how we pray. How much do we believe God is a manner in which we pray? How much we pray? What we pray about? And so prayer is linked to the peace of God. If we go back to Jesus, Jesus in his moment of agony, who does he turn to? Peter's already told him, hey, I'll die for you. In fact, Peter said, listen, this whole crucifixion thing, I'm not for this. You'll never die if I'm around Jesus. They won't get you. I'll be your man. Humanity might tempt us to say, you know, maybe I need to, maybe Peter and I need to go back up to Galilee. He'll take care of me. In the midst of this agony, in the midst of this betrayal, you know, maybe I ought to reveal to him that Judas is going to betray me and they'll get him, right? We're not sure, but I know what's going through the mind of Christ because you see it. He says, Father, I don't want to be separated from you. Take this cup from me. But he's in a moment of prayer. He's gone to the garden to pray. He's gone to the garden to be with his Father. He's gone to the garden to commune with his Father and say, Father, I don't want to do this. But if it's your will, I'll do it. I'm at peace with this. If it's your will, I'm at peace. I will fulfill the agony of the cross. The peace of God drives our prayer life. You may say, well, what is prayer, Mike? I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I'm pretty trashy at prayer. I feel like I'm not very good at it. Simply put, it's time with God. If you want to be a little more eloquent, you could say it's communion with God. It is an exercise of our faith. Who do I believe in? Where do I go in the midst of struggle? Our prayer life is very revealing. It reveals how much I really want to be with God and really how much I depend on Him. If you don't pray, you really don't want to spend time with God. You don't really depend on God. I'm not talking about you're not saved. I'm not talking about it relating to our salvation, but it really is more personal than that. If you turn with me to Philippians 4, Paul says to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Ooh. Any of you watch social media? Nobody in here is a social media person. You don't Facebook, you don't Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat. That's the only ones I can remember. You watch TV? You watch YouTube videos? You watch, maybe you only listen to the radio. You can get the coronavirus update several times a day on NPR. I don't listen to NPR. I listen to classical music, but that's different. What does it do to us? I don't suggest you do this, but I was watching some of the protests out of Portland and Seattle. Now, I keep being told these are peaceful protests. I don't know about you, but if anybody called me some of the names that these protesters are calling people, I wouldn't respond very well. It's not peaceful. They're not peaceful because they're not at peace. This is not a social commentary, it's a spiritual commentary. The issues that face us today are not going to be solved by the Republican Party or the Democratic Party because they're not political issues. They're spiritual issues. You have people who are in despair over life because they haven't made peace with God. I can tell you this, folks. I don't want to make any political statement up here. I know we have a social justice movement, and the social justice movement is pushing its way into the church. But I will tell you this. At the cross, justice was served, but mercy prevailed. God, being rich in mercy, through the great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. That's justice. But that's mercy. It's more than justice. And so we have to understand that we have peace with God that says, that He now says, be anxious for nothing. The world is falling apart and will continue to fall apart around you, and your world might seem like it is falling apart in front of you, but you don't have to be anxious. He doesn't say, give me the little things and I'll take care of them. He doesn't say, give me, I'll take all the non-medical issues and I'll take care of those for you. I'll do everything but marriage. Sometimes I feel that way when we counsel as elders. I'll take everything but marriage. I don't want the marriage stuff. But what's the command that follows? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to spend time with God. We are commanded to be people who are communing with God. Paul said, pray without ceasing. That our mind is ready to go back to the truth of God's Word, to the Spirit of God. That when we make our requests known to God, when I say to God, I'm scared, I don't want to go through this. This is not something that I wanted to have happen in my life. I don't have time for this. I don't want to have to spend time ministering to this person whose life is falling apart. I don't want to have to share the gospel again to this person. They know the truth. Father, my marriage is falling apart and I don't know why. My children aren't believing. I've lost my job. I don't understand, why was there this pandemic? Why can't I be with the people of Christ? All of these things we take to God in the dark hours when you're in pain. When we face the unknown, we don't know what is going to be the outcome to this situation. Well, we already do know, because He said this will work together for your good, that there will be a future state where I am preparing you to be part of. That's the good. In the midst of nothing else, that's the good. As we walk the path of obedience, nothing is wasted. Now, many of you know that I face surgery tomorrow. I've had a diagnosis of cancer. What's the good in it? I can already tell you. I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with everyone that works for me. Why? Because I'm at peace. They go, "What? Boy, you don't seem like this even bothers you." I'm scared. I don't know if tomorrow is the end. Not the end, but like the end that they'll get it all and I'll be fine. Or do I face more treatment? I know there's others here that face the same thing. They don't know. But the good has already come out of it. And our prayer life reveals that. Because here's the promise. And the peace of God, which passes all, what is that word? Comprehension. Understanding. The world looks at the peace that we have as believers and they go, this is incomprehensible. This is inconceivable that you could be at peace with what God is doing in your life. If it were me, I would be so angry at God. I had one fellow ask me, so this is what God's doing in your life? Yeah, this is what God's doing. As I had mentioned in my Sunday school, I have a Pentecostal friend. He asked me if I had ever considered healing, and I knew what he meant, and I didn't want any part of it. I think he wanted me to go to a healing service. I was really afraid, but I said, you know, I used to pray for healing, but I don't pray that way anymore. I pray, thy will be done. Where else can I be but in the will of God and be at peace? Knowing that He's working this for my good and He is working and preparing me for that future state of glory. How do we pray in the midst of trial? How do we pray? Father, take this from me. Father, I'm scared. Father, I don't want to go through this. Father, please, please put a check in the mail. Or do we pray, Father, Thy will be done? You see, I think our circumstances, these times when I'm scared, these times when I'm discontent, they drive us to our knees so that we can experience the peace of God. We experience the peace of God when we commune with our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father begins to pour His peace upon us and says, Mike, what's the worst that can happen? Well, I don't know. I could die. That's the worst. No, Mike, the worst is that you'll open your eyes and you'll be in the recovery room. Because you won't be home with me yet. The worst that can happen. How does it feel to be part of the worst that could happen to me? That I'll be back here one day. My wife just thought, I hope the best happens to him. No, she's been so gracious and kind through this whole thing. But here's the other thing, folks. It's one thing to experience peace in my own life and have God pour His peace out on us. But what about peace with others? Anybody on the debate team when they were growing up? No, I wasn't. They wouldn't have let me do that. I've been disruptive. Anybody like a good debate, a good political discussion? Anybody an apologist? Nobody in here? Everybody's just, no, we like to be left alone. You see, our peace with God gives me the peace of God, which allows me to be at peace with myself. In the midst of these circumstances, it doesn't have to be all about me. I like it all about me. We all like it to be all about us, but it doesn't have to be all about me. Because why? Because God is doing something in the midst of this that is not about me necessarily, but it is about Jesus Christ. It is about how do I express Jesus Christ to other people? Where does it begin? Well, it begins that I'm at peace with my wife. It's these relationships that most closely resemble the relationships that we have with Jesus Christ. He said what? Your relationship with your wife represents the relationship that I have with my church. And your relationship with your children. We are God's children. We have a father-child relationship. So in relationship to my children, these close, personal, daily, most intimate relationships that I have, this peace must impact there. Otherwise, it doesn't really mean anything. Unless I'm at peace, how do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? I don't like that. Because that puts a lot of responsibility on me. How does my wife be ready to submit, ready to serve and be my helper unless I'm emulating Christ in my own life? How do I live with my wife in an understanding manner? My wife and I could not be more different. It would not take you long to spend time with us to know that we are not alike. And I don't understand. I'll give you an example. You shared it, so it's not a secret anymore. something got pushed into the back of our refrigerator. She says, I ate a little bit of it, and then I smelled it, and I threw the rest of it away. I'm thinking, you ate it? She goes, yeah, I ate a little bit of it. Then I smelled it, and it smelled kind of nasty, so I threw it away. Now, we're eating at this time, and I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I'm done. Because I'm thinking, the very fact that it was in the back of our refrigerator meant it would have been went to the bottom of our garbage. If I were doing that, I would have never smelled it or ate it. But, you know, she had to test it. So that's just a small little difference between the two of us. I was aghast. I couldn't believe it. And she starts laughing because she realized that I'm astonished. But anyway, that's just differences between people. But I have to live with her in an understanding way. How do I accommodate her differences if I'm not at peace? Well, because I'm at peace, it doesn't matter that she's going to taste everything out of the back of the refrigerator. It doesn't matter. Because I'm at peace, I am thankful that my children are all grown. Because I get to watch now. I was watching this young lady feed her baby, and I thought, wow, that's so sweet. She doesn't realize she's got 20 more years of taking care of that little fella. In raising our children, can we be at peace? If we're at peace with God, we have a pattern by which we can raise our children. We have a pattern by which we can live our marriages out. We have a pattern. How do you deal? My parents are now in their mid-80s. They are healthy. They're both reasonably cognizant. I say that because I'm their IT person. You know, that's how bad it is when your nearly 60-year-old son is your IT person. I'm going, I don't know. Our sisters, our brothers, our neighbors. Does it matter that my neighbor cuts the grass when I'm trying to eat my dinner on my back porch? It does to me, but no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because God wants me to be a testimony to Him. How about in the church? Should there be peace in the church? Think about this for just a moment. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are all part of one body. Each one of us is a part of that body. Each one of us is a different part of that body. And you can speculate on your way home which part of the body you are versus maybe someone else that you know. But it's more than that. It's not that we are the body of Plainfield Bible Church. We are the body of Christ. That across this world, there are millions of us who are in this body together. How many of us want to harm our own body? I went to the pre-op clinic this week. They took blood. I can't watch them take blood because it's disgusting. But they put a needle in my arm. It hurts. I would never be able to do that to myself. I know I could never give myself a COVID test. They put that swab up your nose. That's not my thing. I don't like needles. I don't like pain. You take a breathing test. You take an EKG, you know, and she pulls that little pad off your chest. And you're going, hey, what is wrong with you? Sorry, Mr. Luce, but I got five more to pull off now. Okay. We don't cause ourselves pain. But when we're not at peace as a body, we're not fulfilling what God has given to us. One of the things that I think I fear the most as an elder in this church is that there would be a time when we have lack of unity. Whether it would be in decision making or in something that we're doing. And are there times that we come together as elders and we're not in agreement? Yes, it absolutely happens, because you've got six or eight sinners trying to make spiritual decisions. But we want to be unified. What is the testimony to the world outside in the midst of a COVID crisis, where they're up in arms about everything? Everything is an outrage. Everything is terrible. But here in the church, there's peace. They come here to the body of Christ. They come here to Plainfield Bible Church. They come into my home and there is peace. Well, I will tell you, if that's the case, the church will become relevant again. That if we have the corner on peace, if we have the corner on contentment, then we become relevant. The world that is discontent will see peace in the church and desire to become part of us. Desire to become one of us. And these moments will become opportunities for the gospel. We have a unique opportunity in that we have the opportunity to share with the world how to be at peace. And it starts with peace with God. And when we're at peace with God, God pours His peace into our lives. And we can be at peace with ourselves. And because I am at peace with myself, I can be at peace with others. And I can pour out my contentment. I can pour out my peacefulness to that person and show them who Jesus Christ is. That's the opportunity that we have when we have the peace of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. My request is that we be people of peace. Father, You know that each one of us is suffering in some manner. We have something that is going on in our lives that drive us to want to be discontent. It wants to rob us of our joy. But Father, You are the God of peace. Father, that we would live it out, that we would seek to say, Thy will be done. And I pray this in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.